Well, we're wrapping up the book of Thessalonians. This is going to be the last message from that book, at least in this series. And so we're in the second book of Thessalonians in chapter 3, and Lord willing, we'll get through that tonight. You know, Paul appropriately began this particular lesson with those words, "Finally, brethren." This is it. We're just concluding here. And literally, that's what we are doing. We've completed a study now of the five chapters in one book and the three chapters in another and eight chapters in total. And we have followed Paul's teaching right down to the letter and as best we can tried to understand all the things that he would have us to know to prepare us as we live for eternity. The importance of the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 3, we dwelt on that. The living for eternity while enduring much affliction, verse 6 of the same chapter. Being examples to the world around us, a guiding light, as Jesus would put it in verse 8. Also, Paul tells us that we must turn from every kind of idol and serve the living and the true God, and we walk worthy of God in every way, shape, or form. We're desiring to know and be with God in the kingdom of His glory, standing fast in the Lord, even amidst all the afflictions and distresses, and loving one another, comforting one another, warning and the unruly and the faint-hearted, and upholding the weak. Those are all principles that we have studied and learned from this few chapters. Constantly rejoicing in prayer, giving thanks always, Paul said. To greet all the brethren with a holy kiss is one of those commands that we must embrace. Chapter 5 and in verse 26. So there's many things, you know, we understand that God will judge the wicked. It's not our job to judge, so we are free to love one another, to love our neighbors, and even to love our enemies, because God's the judge, not us. He's taken that off of our shoulders and giving us a much easier job. And many people will believe a lie. They won't believe the truth, but they'll believe a lie, and they'll perish because of that. And that's what's from the lesson this morning in chapter 2, verse 15. And so Paul told these Christians not to be disturbed by the things that are going on around them. Realize that in the context, these Christians are living in a time where persecution and suffering and afflictions from the outside world there are getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And so they have a lot on their shoulders. But the same advice is for us. All these things, they fit us. We need to remain faithful. We need to remain assured that God is there, that Christ is coming, and that we have salvation through His blood. And so Paul begins the subject tonight with those words in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, and we will have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." You see what Paul's saying? Paul is asking for prayer from the brethren there. He's not commanding them. You can't command somebody to pray. Not if they're not interested. You can't force somebody to pray. But Paul's asking them for prayer, and I believe he believes they're going to pray. Pray without ceasing. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, that's a forceful command, but it's not something that you can make somebody do any more than you can make somebody obey the gospel. And what good would it be to command somebody to pray? "I demand that you pray for me, Calvin. Do it now. Hurry up." Can't do it. And I know Brother Calvin would pray for me. He's probably doing it right now. But you can't command people to do that. And the really sad truth is that many times people will say, oh, Dave, oh, I understand your foot hurts, so I'm going to pray for you tonight. You know, you're having a hard time. I'm going to pray for you tonight. I'll pray. Yeah, don't worry. I'll pray for you. You're in my prayers. And I don't know. I wish I were convinced that everybody that said that really did it. But I'm not. And that's my fallacy. I think there's many people who say that and then they just go on their way and forget all about it. Thank God we have saints who don't do that. Very important prayer. Remember how much Jesus prayed. So it's a very important thing. Paul, you know, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. In verses 1 and 2, he makes that comment. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, there in verse 1. Wait, running swiftly. How does the word of the Lord run swiftly? That word run, it's interesting. It's the treko is the word, like trek, taking a trek, treko. And the word is used when Paul used that word more than once, but the Hebrew writer used that word, let us run with endurance, right? Run with endurance. Paul used it when he said, run in a way that you may obtain it. 1 Corinthians 9 and 4, and the other was Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So the word run, that's what it means, run. But how is it that Paul says, pray for us so that the word of the Lord runs swiftly? How does the word of the Lord run swiftly? I'll give you 2 seconds to guess. How about right with you? How about right with the Spirit of God? How about that you pray that the doors are open? You pray that there's safety for that apostle as he goes from town to town to town, as he heads himself to Rome eventually. You pray that nothing gets in the way. That's what it means when it says, so that you know that you're going to pray that the word of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the gospel goes out into all the world, and it does it quickly. Paul's using that word metaphorically here. Because the word doesn't actually run, but the word needs to get out. It needs to go from saint to saint to saint to sinner to sinner to sinner. Bang, really quick. And so we want to understand the word of the Lord needs to have free reign, and then it does. But it only moves if we move, in a metaphorical sense. And there's many things that we can pray for. When Paul, you know, Paul said pray without ceasing, he's also saying here, pray for me. And there's many things. We pray that the message of Christ is speedy, that it gets out into the community, out into the world, out into our neighbors and friends really quickly. Pray that those who are administering or distributing the word of God, blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Pray that those people are not hindered by wicked and evil men, as Paul mentioned in the scripture here. Many churches fail, I think, at evangelism, at their evangelistic outreach to the lost on a basis of a church, community, and or an individual basis. And a lot of the reasons that people fail is because of lack of prayer. We need to pray for workers in the church, right? We need to look up, see the harvest is ready, pray for workers, pray for open doors and opportunities, pray for God to send souls that are desiring to us. So open those doors and send people in here that are seeking His truth, people with honest and good hearts, fertile hearts that can receive the word of God so that they might hear and be converted. We need to pray for opportunities to have Bible studies with people, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, strangers on the street, doesn't matter. One of the great things that I had in common, I really enjoyed Dave Henry, who just recently passed away, but one of the things we had in common is either one of us could walk into a crowd of people and just talk to a total stranger as if we'd known them all their lives. And I've actually had people say, do I know you? No, but I hope you get to. And you know, it's just a wonderful thing. But we need to pray that those people that we talk to receive the gospel. Pray for one another here, for the work here. Pray for the saints. Remain steadfast and faithful. That's a prayer. Pray for the young children that we have in here on Sunday mornings usually, that they'll grow in the knowledge and the truth and the faith, that we will be a part of their growth. Pray for the physically sick. Pray for the spiritually sick. Pray for the fallen brethren. Pray for the lost. There's many things to pray for. Pray for the spiritually weak. And the one thing that we really must pray for is that we don't forget, as a church, the purpose of the church. We sang a song, right? You remember the words at all? It had to do with work. Our purpose is not to go to church. Our purpose is not to keep ourselves happy and content where we are. Our purpose is to be lights in the world. Our purpose is to be like Jesus. Our purpose is we need to pray for those things. We must pray to the point where we have understanding. And that our prayers, understand, our prayers reflect our hearts. There's no question. Whether you're diligent at prayer, or whether you are half-hearted at prayer, or whether you never pray at all of those things are reflective of your heart. And one of our primary desires must be the salvation of souls. That's our purpose. And so when Paul mentions, you know, pray for me. Pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. Quite simply, it just simply means we need to more prayer. Especially today in our time when the word of the Lord is kind of sluggish. We need to pray for one another that changes. Second prayer, you know, the prayer of the spiritual strength. To trust the Lord. You notice what Paul said there? And be glorified just as with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable men, and that not all have faith. We need to be steadfast. Pray to the Lord that we're steadfast. Verses 3 through 5, that's what he says. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we will have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. See that? Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. We need God's help. I mean, I know I do. I don't know about you all, but I need God's help, and I think you all do too. The unfaithful, they're out there and they're going to seek to harm you. They're going to try to get you to be numb. They're going to try to convince you that opening your mouth about Jesus is something you really don't want to do. And when you do, they want to make you suffer. There's all kinds of ways for people to do that. They can just, you know, disregard you and make you feel the fool. I'm not really sure how that happens. But people will try to make you suffer, whether physically, monetarily, or spiritually. But Paul says the Lord is faithful. The Lord's faithful. He's going to take care of you. He's going to lift you up. He's going to be your rock. The Lord will establish you, Paul says. And he will guard you from the evil one. The more we pray, the more we dig into God's word, the more we study, the stronger we are spiritually, the stronger our faith is, and the more guarded we are, and that's all from God. I mean, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. The gospel of Christ, the message. We talked about that this morning. The good news, Jesus is coming. What do we have to worry about? To live as Christ, to die as gain. Why do we worry? What do we care? God is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard your hearts. He will guard you from the evil one. You listen to the words of Paul, right? He's not commanding these Christians to be steadfast. He's not saying, you be steadfast, you be strong. It's like I'm a Marine drill sergeant. He's not doing that. Paul's calling on the highest power there is, God. And he's saying, God will establish you. He will guard you from the evil one. And he does that by the power of his word. The Lord will direct their hearts. The Lord will love them. The Lord will allow us to be steadfast. In verse 4, you know, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you both that you do and will do the things we command you. Think of that. Paul's showing confidence, right? Confidence that they will continue the work. I mean, his praises over there in the first book of Thessalonians is just amazing when he says that, you know, without ceasing, we remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. They were workers. They weren't lazy. Their church was everywhere they were together. When you think of those words, wherever two or more are gathered together, think of the early church and how that applies to them. Because they were together all the time, socially, spiritually. You know, I know that our times are a little bit different, and I don't want to chase any rabbits. I don't have time, but I realize that we all work differently. In our society today, it's get up in the morning, go to work 8 hours, whatever. And so it's a little bit different, but, you know, they were together always. Do you need help? Pray for help. You need faith? Pray that God will give you understanding. Pray for faith. You're struggling with something? Pray. If you're caught up in some web of temptation, web of trouble, you don't go it alone. Pray. Indeed, pray with and for one another. Pray to God about that thing constantly. And just always remember, God is faithful. He loves you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He loved you when you didn't love him. Remember that. When we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. He didn't do that for just the people he loved. You don't love him back. He still says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you think of that. Next, Paul says, watch your walk. And listen, Paul isn't saying, you know, look at your feet. Watch where you're walking. You're going to stumble on that stone or in that creek. You're going to fall over and get wet. He's saying, watch where you are spiritually. In other words, you can see where you're at spiritually. You can see where you're going spiritually. Watch how you live day to day. Watch what you do day to day. Watch the words that come out of your mouth. Watch the work of your hands. What are you doing? And listen, he says not only that, but there are certain people you need to avoid. There's certain people you need to avoid. Bad company corrupts good manners, Paul said, right? Solomon has all kinds of things to say about wicked men and wicked women and the people that we should be avoiding all of our lives. But that's not what Paul's doing. Paul is talking about Christians for the most part here. There are certain people to avoid. Look at verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. We need to be a people who withdraw from every brother. You notice what Paul says there. He doesn't say withdraw from every person. He doesn't say withdraw from people who aren't members of the church, right? He doesn't say that. He says withdraw from every brother. In other words, that's a person who's claiming he's a Christian, living, was a member of the church, but he's walking disorderly. They're not walking according to the Word of God. They're not walking according to the law of Christ. They're not walking according to the commandments, the traditions handed down by God through the Spirit. And anyone who walks that way and walks in idleness, not working, is the context. He says, in the name of the Lord, withdraw from them. In verse 14, you know, he says that again. If anyone does not accept or obey the word of this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. So you see how he says that. Anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, you note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. You got to watch your walk. And, you know, I want you to think about that. And we ask the question, why? You know, first, and believe it or not, one reason is because a brother who's walking disorderly, a brother or sister, is spiritually dangerous to us. They can cause a lot of trouble. I mean, Jesus, Paul, all the time, the leaven, the leaven in the body of Christ is a very bad, dangerous thing. Dangerous to the church, dangerous to individuals. Dangerous because they're not walking according to the law of Christ. They're not obeying the word of the Lord. Dangerous. Because they don't have the word in their hearts. They're disregarding God's law. The second reason is, and believe it or not, is because, you know, we keep away from them in order to make them feel ashamed. You see what Paul said. And it's very important. Verse 6 again, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we're not disorderly among you. It's important for us to understand that the idea there is for that person to feel shame. You know, if a brother or sister falls into sin, and we've all experienced that, what good is it if you just treat them like nothing's ever happened? How do you communicate to them that what they're doing is really wrong? We wouldn't do that with our children, and I hope we wouldn't. I don't think we ever would do that. We wouldn't do that with society. Oh, we robbed the bank. Well, don't worry about it. I mean, we're kind of doing that today with all these crazy smash and grab things that are going on in the big cities and people being let out of prison right after they shoot someone, and it's ridiculous. But how do they learn? I know how I learned. And so he's telling us, if somebody falls into sin, you want to communicate to that person their behavior is unacceptable. That what they're doing is wrong. And you can't do that by inviting them in for a game night or to watch television or to have a Sunday afternoon meal. It doesn't work. When you communicate with that person, it should be you're living in sin and you need to change. It shouldn't be, well, how you doing, so-and-so? I understand you're not in the church anymore, but that's okay. I still want to be your friend. You know, it's not a big deal. If they're not doing right, if they're doing wrong, and they're not keeping God's commandments, in the context here, their idleness, their unruliness, then we got a problem. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them that he may be ashamed. That's the whole point. The church needs to note that person, mark that person in different texts. That's the same thing as the instruction in Matthew 18 from Jesus. If you remember, there's the steps that you go through. The brother goes to the brother. If he doesn't listen, you take witnesses. If they don't listen, you take the church. And if they don't listen to the church, you mark that person. You put that person away. And please notice that Paul doesn't give instructions for some big sin. Doesn't have to be a big sin. These Christians, they're not working. They're not following the command of Paul. And unfortunately, these commands are not necessarily the easiest ones to keep. When people are walking disorderly, it's really hard because we love those people. We've established relationship with those people. We don't want to say anything that sounds mean. But I can't communicate to a person who's living in sin of some sort that they're living in sin and it's unacceptable if I just ignore the sin and remain a friend. So in verse 14, we see that. And in verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy. That's really important. Admonish him as a brother. They're not your enemy. People that fall into sin are no different than you or I. They're just falling into sin, and then they're caught up, but they're still your brother and sister. And we're not talking about being mean to a person. You're not mean to a person when you say what you're doing is sinful. That's showing your love for them, not your hate for them. And we're not talking about being harsh. All right, Brother Dave. You. We saw you sinned yesterday, and we don't want you in here anymore. I want you out of here. You pack up your stuff and get out of the house. You got 2 days. That's not how it works. I hope you'd at least give me a week. But that's not it. We're concerned for the person's soul. And the point of marking them, the point of letting them know that you don't approve of what they're doing is because you love them. So when somebody's fallen into some kind of sin, don't send them funny texts and cute things on Facebook and whatever other Twitter stuff that people do. Don't send them a really kind letter. How much I miss you. You know, I really wish you'd come back. You send them a letter, tell them you're in sin. And if you don't change that, your soul is in jeopardy right now. If the Lord comes today, right now. If you die today, right now. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You've been spiritually taught. You know the truth. That's what you send them. It's not vengeful or angry. And listen, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. What did he say? If one member suffers, all members suffer. We hurt when people fall into sin. We hurt when people stop coming to worship. We hurt when people leave the true church of Christ and they go to some other denominational thing because of they don't love the truth. It hurts. 1 Timothy 2 and 4, Paul wrote that, you know, it's God's desire that all men be saved. God loves those people. We're not above God. He doesn't hate me because I fell into sin. He loves me and he wants me to come out. He sent his son so that we could be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all those who hate us. Luke chapter 1 verse 71. He did that for all of us. I'm not above God. He came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19 and 10. That's what Jesus did. I'm not above Jesus. None of us are. And we want that person the same as God, Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, James, all of them. We want them to know what they're doing is wrong. And Paul's teaching that. That's one of the things we must do if we're going to live for eternity. And as I said in the beginning of the lesson, because it's dangerous. when you have fellowship with somebody who is literally sinning and you know they're doing it, they become a bad company that corrupts your good manners. That's when people get weak and the love for that person overpowers their love for God and love for truth. And then they can't be saved. We studied that this morning. We're not above God. We love our brethren. When somebody's walking disorderly, we love them, but we also must teach them the truth. Verse 7, for you yourselves know that you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Right? Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread, free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to anyone. There's two reasons Paul gives here. First, they themselves, they work, they labor night and day. Second, they didn't want to be a burden to anyone. Paul's talking about a financial burden, not a spiritual burden. Don't mistake that. Paul's not saying, oh, if you got problems, don't give them to me. If I got a problem, I'm not going to help you. I don't need your help. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that I don't want to live off of your back. I don't want to live off of your wallet. I don't want to live and let you work and pay for my way through life. That's what he's saying. So the Thessalonians have somebody to imitate. That person is Paul and the other apostles. Work, labor, night and day. You work hard, honest. Earn that honest paycheck, pay your own way. And if you can help somebody that really, really needs help, help them. But if there's somebody that just is lazy, idle, we don't want to help them. Not in that way. He says, for even when we were with you, we commended you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. The world's full of that. People that don't want to work, but they want to eat. People that aren't working, and they get to eat. People that aren't working, and they get money. I know somebody that, you know, hasn't worked a day in his life, and he has a lot of stuff. Big screen TV, nice car, good home. Because he's working the system. He's living off of other people's backs. And I guess we get that point pretty well. It's God's view of welfare, if you will. You know, being a Christian doesn't mean relieving the consequences that are a result of other people's bad choices. God's view of welfare is if you don't work, you starve. And guess what? Most people will go to work. You don't have any money, you can't buy the stuff you like, tough. Most people will go to work, but today a lot of people are getting, well, I don't have any money. Well, here. I'm hungry. I don't have any food. Here. And I'm not talking, I said this earlier, so don't misunderstand me. There are people that legitimately cannot help themselves. We are not talking about those people. We're talking about people who are just lazy and idle. Especially members of the church, which I don't know we have any of that. So keep that in mind. These people, we don't want to enable the laziness, the idleness. If a man does not work, he does not eat. In chapter 3, verse 12, now those who are such command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. You see it? Very important. Verses 13 through 18, very quick study. As for you, brethren, don't grow weary, right? Verse 13, we are to work. We are to labor. Spiritually, physically, we are to be workers. Workers in the vineyard of the kingdom, workers for our family's good, to provide, be providers. We're to work to earn so that we have to give to others who don't have, that cannot work. Don't grow weary, Paul says in verse 13. do not grow weary in doing good. The problem is sometimes you do so much good for people that take advantage of you and you feel really bad about it. And you start withdrawing. You start saying, I'm done with this. You know, every time I help somebody, they just turn around and ask for more help. I think I'm helping them and I think they're going to grow. I think they're going to get that job and they're going to work. And all they do is lay around and ask me for more help. Well, I'm done. And then the next person that really needs help, you don't help them because you're just done. So it's a very frustrating thing. It's a very frustrating thing. But don't quit. Don't grow weary in doing good. We're tempted. We've invested so much into this individual. We've studied with them for 6 months. They've obeyed the gospel. And now 3 weeks later, they're turning their backs on us. They're going down a different path. I don't understand. I'm done. I'm not going to be teaching any more Bible studies. It's a waste of time. People don't obey anymore. They don't stay steadfast. Don't do that. Don't grow weary in doing good. We've all been taken advantage of. Don't grow weary in doing good. We must not forget the words of the Apostle Paul, the words that he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and at verse 35. Listen to these words, wonderful, wonderful words. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't grow weary. When Paul said, laboring like this, and that you must support the weak, he was talking to the Ephesian elders. In context, he was talking to the shepherds of the church. Yeah, people will give you a hard time. Yes, brethren will argue. And yes, people fall into sin. And yes, there are weak spiritually, weak in every way, shape, or form. But remember the words of the Lord. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Don't grow weary, because that has no good conclusion. Paul ends the second letter of the Thessalonians to encourage us to live for eternity. It's the final statement. Pray, right? Pray for the spreading of the gospel. Pray that it goes fast. Pray that it's delivered to those who really need it. And pray that God delivers you from the evil one. Watch the way you walk. Make sure that you're walking correctly. You know, as Jesus said, check that beam in your own eye before you judge somebody who has a speck in their eye. Make sure you're walking responsibly. Don't be a busybody in other people's business. Work quietly and earn your own living. Don't take advantage of other people, and don't let people take advantage of you. If somebody isn't willing to work, if somebody's idle, if they're sinning, then you mark that person and you let them know what they're doing is wrong. Very simple, straightforward text. Then finally, again, don't get tired of doing good. You know, Jesus Christ never tired of doing good. He came down to the earth. He walked among men who hated him. They hated his message. Most people spit on him. Most people wanted to kill him. Most people would have nothing to do with him. And yet he never tired. He never tired of anything that he did. The only thing that I know of that really tired out the Lord was the cross. He went to the cross for people who despised and rejected him. He died on that cross so that we all could have God on our side. And all he asks is that we accept him in baptism, to have our sins washed away, to become part of his body on this earth, so that one day he can come back and take us all up to heaven. It's that simple. And he wants us to watch our walk. If we're walking wrong, we need to repent and walk right. So there's an invitation. If you have need of any of this, please, don't even think twice. Don't blink once. Just come forward as we stand and as we